Well, beloved family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're still in this wonderful book, 2 Corinthians, moving into chapter 9. So 2 Corinthians, let's hear it again. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. And if you need a Bible, there should be some underneath your chairs in front of you. And if you see someone who doesn't have one, open it up for them and hand them over a Bible. 9, 1 through 5, 2 Corinthians. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I consider it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask now that these words of truth would do the necessary work in each of our lives, that we would ask you to remove the clutter that's maybe getting in the way right now, and that we'd concentrate on you, Lord, as you speak to us this morning, and that you would do the changing through your Spirit in and through our lives, Lord, for your glory. And may we learn to love you more, to love others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this entire section reminding, again, us exactly what Paul is speaking about. Verse 1 tells us very plainly that Paul is speaking about the ministry, it says, the saints. And we are told immediately who this ministry of grace, this ministry of giving is for. It is for the saints, meaning it is for the church. It is not a ministry for government. It is not a ministry for a company or corporation. It's not a ministry for a local sports team. It's not a neighborhood ministry. It's not a school ministry. It is a ministry concerning and about and for the body of Christ, the church, the saints, it says, which are the holy ones, which we are, the people who belong to Jesus Christ. So as we read again in verse 1 of chapter 9, Paul still is on the same subject as he was in the previous chapter 8, which pertains again to our financial giving to the church. And Paul is, without a doubt, one of the most balanced, thoughtful and wise writers that any of us will ever read. He knows how to be both sensitive and firm at the same time. He knows how to be both tactful and yet forceful at the same time. It's a rare gift. It's called God-given wisdom. It's a wisdom from above. Paul is no bull in a china shop like some of us might be, all right? Paul is like, as it states in Matthew 10:16, he understood this verse, I'm sure. Behold, Jesus is speaking here. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Beloved, that's us. We are the sheep. There are wolves surrounding us, all around us. And because of that fact, we are called, and Paul understood this, to be wise as serpents and yet innocent, pure, holy as doves. And so Paul continues to train us and teach us in a Christ-exalting way in how we are to give and help support the church financially. We can definitely learn a few things from Paul's biblical playbook, if you will. Paul never waters down the truth. He never compromises the truth. He speaks the truth in love in his own characteristic way and manner. Again, Paul is one who is able to support others and at the same time never approving of one's sin. I don't have a half sheet this morning, so just pay attention and listen. And as we see in verses 1 and 2, though, Paul is quite encouraging to the Corinthian church about their ministry and supporting the needy church in Jerusalem. That's the big context again. He states that it seems unnecessary to even write to them in how to handle their funds and the giving to those in need. Paul mentions the church's eagerness, their willingness, their readiness to give, to the point that he even boasts about this Corinthian church to the Macedonians, how excited this Corinthian church is in their opportunity to support those who are in need. And then churches in the region, it says, of Achaia have been encouraged and ready since last year to also help in this wonderful giving opportunity. In fact, it says it was the zeal of the Corinthians that stirred up all the other churches to give as well. Everybody seems to be wanting to get in on this wonderful act of giving, of this gracious act. This excitement in giving appears to be spreading. There seems to be an actual revival and truly wanting to support those in need. That's an exciting thing. But look at the text. We discover a big but in verse 3. And as we read verse 3, again, I'll be honest, I'm not sure exactly how to perceive this sudden change in Paul's context. You guys are great, but I boast about you to others, but I love your willingness and your eagerness to give, but your zeal and energy and excitement has stirred up all the churches throughout this region of Achaia. But I am sending to you the brothers. The brothers who were already mentioned back in our previous chapter 8. And Paul is sending these faithful men in advance of his coming to Corinth. I don't know about you, but have you ever had one of those conversations in which you were somewhat excited, pretty upbeat, fairly positive in this conversation and how all it's going and so on and so forth? And then somebody suddenly hits you with a butt. And the wind immediately goes right out of your sail. The excited party that you thought you were going to have is being rained upon. The air is definitely empty in that one's full balloon. All because of someone added a B-U-T in the conversation. I remember a time when I was asked to preach two morning services way back in the day at North St. Paul Baptist Church. And I was preaching from the book of Ephesians. And afterwards, I received many favorable comments of my preaching from several of those in attendance that particular morning. Yet of all the comments that people made to me back in that time frame and that day, and all the favorable ones they were, I didn't remember a single one of them. Not a single one of them. I remember just one that particular day. And I still remember it exactly as if it was yesterday. A person who I highly respected, he was actually a professor I had at Bethel Seminary. He is still going to the same Baptist church. And he's the one who threw in this big butt that particular morning. And here is exactly what he said to me. He said, "Very interesting sermon, Gary, but I've quite never heard it preached that way before." And honestly, it was good encouragement. It was hard to take, but I knew exactly what he was saying. I wasn't very good. I just, whatever. He is a good man of God and still loves the Lord today. But it didn't matter all the encouraging words that were said to me prior, yet I do remember his words. And I'm wondering, as I thought this through this morning, and if the Corinthians we're feeling similar in some degree or way. I'm not sure. Probably not. I don't think Paul intended to cast, after he's lifted him up, just throw him down again. But he's being honest here, what needs to be done. And it appears the purpose and reason that these brothers are coming ahead of Paul and their visit is so that everything would be in order, so that our boasting about your giving, it says, would not be or prove empty, that their collection of their funds would be ready to hand off to those faithful men in advance, these faithful men of the gospel. And furthermore, most likely we are told that Paul might be bringing some other gospel ministry friends from the churches in Macedonia, churches who have already graciously giving, and may I add, they gave sacrificially to this needed fund, this for this church in Jerusalem. And how embarrassing it would be if after all their boasting and encouragement from Paul, if they arrived with this excited Macedonian entourage with Paul, and yet their promise wasn't ready. The funds weren't ready. They weren't collected yet. It would look very bad for both Paul and for this Corinthian church. Remember how excited you and I were about our new quarterback for the Vikings after Kirk Cousins got hurt? He looked like our new Viking savior. He did. Came in and won the next two ball games, hardly with any understanding of the Viking playbook. And yet he looked absolutely horrible last game. It was a real disappointment. It was a real letdown. It was a discouragement that set in for, I think, a few of us, maybe many of us. But Paul is making sure that no disappointment, no letdown, no discouragement or humiliation will have a chance to raise its ugly head with this Corinthian church. They're going to prove themselves to be exactly what Paul said they were. Paul is lovingly challenging them to follow through on this gracious act of giving that God has called them to do. It is indeed, beloved, you know this to be true. I pray you do. It is an honor and a blessing and a privilege to follow through in obedience to God for the glory of God. Have you ever been let down by others? I think so. Or how about this one? Have others ever been let down by you? Okay, oh yeah, there's a few. Have you ever been let down by the one true God? And the main point of this passage this morning is that you and I would always be ready to serve God, that we'd always be prepared to serve others, that our most gracious God can count on us to be prepared to follow through on what he's asked us to do. And I'll tell you this, follow through in obedience to Christ is simply the Christian life. It's the expected Christian life. It's the normal Christian life. We as true followers of Christ are to walk the talk and talk the walk. And this gift Paul is speaking of in verse 5, it says, it was to be ready as a gift because they delight in the opportunity to help those in need. It wasn't meant to be some sort of a payback. In other words, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. There should be no greed involved whatsoever. A gift is a gift. If you're nice to me, you're going to be, I'll be nice to you. So, no, that doesn't work in Christianity. We are to give and to love even our enemies as Christ did us. Can you tell me a time when Jesus' actions never lined up with his words? No, you can't. How many of you this morning, if I was to ask you, believe that you need some encouragement to continue to follow through on what God desires for you? How many of you think you could use some more help in being prepared, better prepared for gospel ministry? How many of you, like these Corinthians, could use some urging to keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ? How many of you need some needed inspiration to follow through, some cheering on, or maybe just a good kick every once in a while to get going for Jesus? We need one another, beloved. That's the purpose. If we were perfect, we could throw this Bible away and we wouldn't need the encouragement that Paul is saying to these guys. It's okay to have a but you need some encouragement. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's encouraging us to follow through. And as I was thinking, as I sometimes do occasionally, and I was thinking this through, though, how did Jesus influence his disciples to keep on keeping on? How did Paul or Peter or John or Matthew or the rest influence and motivate the churches that they were responsible for? What did they do so that the church could continue to follow through in their obedience to Jesus Christ? What did these faithful gospel ministers do to help the church grow and mature and become more and more Christ-like? That's a huge question. Did these faithful men use physical force to help the church mature? Did they put forth government mandates? And if the church refused, there would be serious consequences. Did they threaten their church? Did they threaten their flock? No. Did they use blackmail or extortion or bribery to get the church going for the glory of God? No, of course not. Silly. But what they all did is that they all unashamedly spoke words of life, words of truth, words of power. These men of God spoke words of life, truth, and power into the church. They simply used the ordinary yet extraordinary means of grace. And all these faithful saints continued and constantly preached God's word. They taught God's word. They explained God's word. They announced God's word. They read God's word. They prayed God's word. They sang God's word. And they ate God's word. They never, ever gave their opinions. They never put forth some of their philosophies. They never rested on their human-made traditions, nor should we ever. They never backed down or let up or misrepresented or compromised the Word of God. When those who needed a rebuke from God's Word, they rebuked. When those who needed instruction from God's Word, they instructed. When those who needed correcting from God's Word, they corrected. When those who needed comfort and encouragement, they comforted and they encouraged. It was the Word of God moving and working in perfect sync with the Spirit of God that built up the church of God, all for what? The glory of God. And that divine power-filled process and sovereign means in which the Word of God is articulated has not changed a single iota, not a dot, not a speck, not a smidgen, since the church was formed in the New Testament there at Pentecost. It hasn't changed a bit. Thus, God's word must be spoken to those that are here today that need a loving yet strong rebuke, possibly, in order to become more Christ-like. There are those here today that need some gentle correction to become more Christ-like. There are those here today that need some necessary, needed encouragement to follow through in their love and obedience to the one true Lord. There are those here today who need to hear the life-giving truth so that the lies and falsehoods that bombard us daily will be defeated. There are those here today who maybe need to repent of their sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation of their souls. Beloved, so what? Beloved, we need the Word in our lives. The Word that so radically changes us and transforms us is found from cover to cover in our Bibles. Words like these, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Some of you probably memorize this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and
to the Greek.
For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The reason you are here this morning is that somebody's faith, they shared it with you, they shared it with someone else, they shared it with someone else, they shared it with someone else. This faith that has been passed on from generation to generation. And praise God for that. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. Christ's saving word and gospel right now, beloved, presently, actively, and factually, is able to take us old, sinful Gary and make them brand spanking new in Christ. We are new creations in Christ. Amen? The old is gone. The new is here. Hallelujah. These are great words. Never, ever stop believing how powerful the Word of God is. It's everything. And when you read words like this, as they just come off the pages of God, it's a live word, it's a living word, it changes us. It makes us new, different, all for the glory of God. And I'm just praying like crazy that this Christmas season, we would see our loved ones truly repent and come to Christ. Let's not be embarrassed or ashamed of telling them the truth. Once again, I don't care how many times my son Joe hears the gospel, he's going to hear it again and again and again. And I'm going to keep praying for his soul as I've been praying for family members. Every one of you in this church, I know who, know people who don't know Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we bow before you to say thank you, to say we need you, to say we love you. But Lord, to realize that it is your word that is more powerful than any army on the planet. It is your gospel that changes lives, not opinions, not philosophies, not man-made traditions, Lord. It is you through your spirit that changes us. And I thank you for these words of truth, Lord. May we realize that all that you've given to us, which is everything, the least we can do, Lord, is give you back something of ourselves. May we do so. May we do so. May you take these, Lord, these offerings from us this morning. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name.